Well, beloved, turn with me to Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3. We're still looking at the first seven verses, which is really one sentence in this section, one sentence. And it is a prelude to the apostle's prayer. And this morning, it's before I pray, understanding the comprehensive gospel. Understanding the comprehensive gospel. So before the prayer, this is really a review of God's family structure through the church. It resurfaces here in this section as it did at the end of chapter 2. It is a mystery that was once hidden, only known by God, but now it is revealed to the saints. Now today, what will we set our attention on this morning as we look at this text of Scripture? Well, this morning we will see how the gospel plays out from its message of salvation to sinners to its message of full fellowship with God and each other. And so it is not fallacious to claim the gospel's hold on every facet of our life, specifically of the Christian's life in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel has implications from our salvation into our fellowship with each other, and we can say confidently how we live and interact in the world that we live today. And that is a part of what God wanted the church in Ephesus to perceive, to understand, to grasp, to know, and to believe. So if we take a quick glance at verses 6 and 7, which will be our focus for this morning, you have here in this verse, the gospel's mentioned in verses 6 and 7 twice. Paul says this mystery in verse 6 of Gentiles 3 is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And he says, through the gospel. And then in verse 7 of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And so, beloved, you have the promise in the gospel. You have the promise of the gospel. And then in verse 7, this message exposes the new heart to a new way of living. And that new way of living is a united life that mirrors our future life in heaven, when in that day we will all sing with one voice, with one song of our great Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the future glory, we'll do so without partiality, without bias or indifference. But the difference between the future and the present is that we are in the process of mortifying those sins today. Today, as we look forward to the future glory, we're singing as a united people, rejoicing as a united people, singing songs of praise and adoration to God. Now, let me explain to you this morning why it is essential for us to perceive the gospel's transcending message in comparison, that is, to the enticing message from this world. The real fallacy, my dear saints, is to believe the world, is to believe what the world has to say about unity. The real fallacy is to believe the world in sin, the world under the influence and the sway of Satan. It's to believe the world where their opposition to God is manifestly plain. The world where the only people living in it are children of disobedience and children of wrath. The real fallacy is to think that their solution to the problems corresponds to true biblical realities, when it requires, dear saints, it requires spiritual life to grasp spiritual truths, to live responsibly and rightly in this world. That can only come when God grants us eyes to perceive, to understand, to know, and to obey. Let me just say this. The world's perception of life is satanic. It is satanic. It is under the influence of the evil one. It is under the influence of Satan. So their ideals, their quest for unity, their quest for equality is at the heart satanic, because it is not for the glory of God. It is for the false enjoyment and pleasures of sin that just continually lulls them into spiritual slumber. And think about this, beloved. Think about this. Before the prayer in this text, the mission for unity is advanced through the gospel. It is the good news that declares the union of sinners with the Lord Jesus Christ and to God their Father, and the reconciliation of the most hostile earthly relationship. You find in this text, especially in chapter 2 of Ephesians, that the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles was the most significant ethnic hostility between a people group. But this text of Scripture says that through the gospel, God disarms divisive distinctions so that you and I may live together without the evil power stifling our love for each other, that we can live in harmony, in peace, in truth, in love, in sincerity, albeit it is not in its absolute perfection. Yet the world can see that there is a difference in our lives with the love that we have for each other, because God has united us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's reconciled us to himself and to each other. You know that the Apostle Paul said that this gospel of reconciliation in chapter 1 was worth the risk, because he says in verse 1, for this reason, which means it points back to what he was saying before, that God is uniting a people together, a people group together of Jews and Gentiles, or people from all nations into himself and with each other through the Lord Jesus Christ. To that extent, it was a chief message to the church and to the world that God's plan to unite creation and bring it back to its full subjection is made visible in the life of the church as believers practice and live out these Christian ideals. But you also realize that the Apostle Paul, in verse 2 of Ephesians 3, he said that, I'm assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. It's a gift of God's grace entrusted to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, so he's talking about God's revealed truth and then God's inspired truth recorded in the pages of Scripture. When you read it in verse 4, only believers can perceive, can understand, can recognize, can know, and receive insight into the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is reserved only for believers. Then in verse 5, he says that this mystery that we'll read in verse 6 was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, his set apart apostles. These are not saintly apostles in the sense that they were greater saints than others, but they were set apart by God for this specific task, and the prophets were set apart by God to carry out this work by the Spirit of God. And so you have the Holy Spirit using the apostles, set apart apostles, but also using the saints or the prophets to declare this mystery, but it was done by or through the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God that illuminates us to really see what life is all about and what is central to the gospel, at least in this phase, and that is true unity and equality through the gospel. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, it indicates that God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, the nations, not just the Jews, but the nations, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My dear saints, in keeping with, I think, one of the themes in this chapter, specifically verses 1 through 7, we want to understand unity and equality through the gospel. We really want to understand unity and equality through the gospel, because it is the church that is displaying to the powers, the heavenly powers, but also on a secondary level to the world, what unity and equality is all about through the gospel. And in essence, it is that we have equal access to the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship, in worship, in adoration, and then ultimately, my dear saints, it is not for the comfort of society, but it is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God. And that is why when the saints in the first century were to read a section that says bondservants, but it's really slaves in verse 5 of Ephesians 6, when they read that section, they don't freeze. They don't become offended. They're not bitter. They realize that everything that they do is for Christ and for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what station of life that you're on. It doesn't matter whether or not you think that life is fair. When you understand the gospel, that God is uniting a people to himself, and no matter where you are in this life, whether you think you're being treated fairly or not, you know that you've passed from death unto life by the grace of God. You've been rescued, you've been redeemed, you've been restored, you've been reconciled to God and to each other. And whether you're a slave or a master, you find the great joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That is a true Christian message. The true Christian message is not earthly reconciliation. It is that the enmity between God and man has been once and for all slain through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you are a galley slave, an insignificant person in the eyes of society, you can still pursue the glory of God according to the gospel. And notice what you receive, my dear saint. Verse 6 says this mystery. Verse 6 of Ephesians 3, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We're going to look at least four of these nuggets this morning. But essentially, the first three are pointing to the same benefit. It's talking about this mystery. But I want to break it up into three sections for us to really grasp the essence of what is being said here and spoken by the Word of God through His instruments, so that we as a church will be distinct and that we will glorify the Father, that we will not be overly fixated on our circumstance or this world's circumstance, but be driven and motivated to declare the good news to the world that the only need, and listen, my dear saints, the only need society has is salvation and reconciliation to God. That is the great need. That is the eternal need. And that, I think, is what this text will draw our hearts to. Number one, you receive an equal inheritance. You receive an equal inheritance. That is a part of understanding this. This is when the apostle says, I'm praying for you to perceive this, that you receive an equal inheritance. And that is the first phrase here, that the Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish descent, those of the other nationalities outside of Israel or the Jews, are fellow heirs. To mean that the Gentiles of the nations who are brought into salvation are not incidental to God's plan. They are not accidental. Nor are they coincidental. It is saying that they are an integral part of God's plan. The salvation of people from all nations and their full participation, and dear saints, listen, so we don't mix material things with spiritual blessings. It is a full participation of every saint in God's heavenly blessings. God has blessed us richly. He says, in verse 3, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That the nations who hear the gospel and those from the nations who respond to the message in faith, repentance and faith, everyone who comes to Christ receives equal family privileges of total equality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you and I do not want to neglect over all of the arguments that we have equality, especially in this time, which makes this sermon so timely, this text rather, supremely so timely today. What you do not want to neglect is that in Christ, the present goal is to enjoy the promise of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. To enjoy the promises of heaven's blessings today. To experience the reality of these truths today. During the time of this letter, some Jewish believers, probably false Jewish converts, were insisting that Gentiles were in a lower class, or they would have to convert to Judaism. So they would have to submit themselves, first of all, under the Mosaic regulations before receiving the full blessings in Christ. But salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, spells the end of every ethnic, national, local, geographical, structural hierarchy. It spells the end of all of that in Christ. We're all one, united in Him. We share the same fellowship, the same enjoyment, the same access to God, as we find to be the case in verse 12 of Ephesians 3. There is an example of this in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 9 of Acts 15. That the apostles and the elders were gathering together to consider the matter of the Gentiles being equal sharers of this gospel. And so it says in Acts 15, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. And here it is, my dear saints, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. That is, in saving them. It's not that the national distinctions were absolved, but he made no distinction between us and them in salvation, having cleansed their hearts by faith. We do have to remember that the sharing together does not exclude national distinctions. That would do a disservice to the power of Christ and also the mystery of uniting two groups together, as the scripture says. It doesn't take that away, but what it says is that when it comes to the gifts of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we all shared equally in our national heritage. Our social status bears no significance when it comes to receiving the full blessings and the full share and inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The inheritance is the same in salvation. So even though the physical differences may be obvious, our union with Christ is the same. Now, a question is, how does that distinction affect us? How should it impact us? And then how would it impact our lives? Today, I'm not talking about the world. My dear saints, I'm concerned about the local congregation. My primary concern in prayer, it's not the only one or exclusive, is for Grace Community Church of Long Beach. I mean, we should pray for other churches, other congregations. But sometimes we're so distracted with what's happening in the world that we are not really doing what we should within the local congregation. So we need to think about this locally first, because this was written to the church locally. And as each church practices these biblical principles and commands, it has an effect on the community and also how the church represents Christ to the world. Now, how this distinction should affect us, let me just say that our togetherness, my dear saints, bears defining characteristics. Our togetherness, when we gather, it bears defining characteristics. And it begins to display the end of divisive distinctions. The more we apply this fellow sharing, the more this mystery that has been hidden now revealed to the saints, the more we apply this as the first century church would have done, it begins to mark the end of divisive distinctions. In fact, look at this text. The word together comes out quite often. When it says that we're fellow heirs, it means that we're heirs together with. It is the end of divisive distinction. It marks the end of divisive distinctions. In other words, those distinctions will no longer divide us because we're united by this common bond, and it is from God. So your class, your status, your place, your position, your prominence in this world is insignificant. And it has no bearing, absolutely no bearing, when you have the equality of this inheritance. In fact, when everyone thinks of the sameness of this inheritance, you have less family squabbles. You don't have to worry about the equal share in the trust. You don't have to worry about percentages. God has taken care of that. No one needs to be jealous over another brother or sister in Christ whose giftedness seems to be more significant, because what we should share with, and it is eternal, we share together with the Lord Jesus Christ. This will is impartial. My dear, God through Christ appoints the same household blessings. We all share the same lot or inheritance. Romans 10:12 says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. I love what James Montgomery Boyce said in his writing. He said that it is the whole of God's blessing possessed jointly by all believers in and with Christ, All who are in Christ inherit all God's blessing. You know what we have to be careful of, my dear saints, is how the world qualifies equality, how the world qualifies fairness. When you have everything in Christ, you need nothing else in this life. To have Christ is to have everything. To have the gift of eternal life is to have life itself and life indeed. This is understanding unity and equality to the gospel, because the Apostle Paul says that this is what I'm doing according to the gospel. He says that your fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's no other message that equalizes the saint at the cross than the gospel, but also our inheritance. Nothing does it other than the gospel. But number two, God wants us to proceed to understand unity and equality through the gospel. And number two, in verse six, you receive equal membership. You receive equal membership. That's what it's saying here with this statement, the second phrase, members of the same body. Members of the same body. There are no outsiders, no second-class citizens. There are no lower-class believers, upper-class believers, middle-class believers. I'm addressing it in this way because of our human limitations, because we live based on society's classing of each person, but not so with the gospel. There are no tiers when it comes to the gospel of salvation. We're all a part of the same body, and it is not your body. It is the body that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's the head, we receive the same supply. We're treated the same. And what is significant in Ephesians 2, verse 15, it says that through Christ, or in Christ, God creates one new body from the once divided groups. One new man. That's what it says here. So we receive the same. But in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, if you just go back to that, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, one new humanity in the place of two, so making peace. So critical to bring these doctrines along with us as we look at these passages to see what has been accomplished through Christ. So in Christ, all you have are equals, because it's one body. You have servants, you have laborers, we're called sheep, we're called a building, we're called God's handiwork. But my dear saints, we're all one in Christ, equal in him, equal membership, with one final aim. We live for the glory of God. We live to the praise of his glory. But notice, as an implication from our equal membership here in verse 6 of Ephesians 3, the one body membership is not a structural image here. It is not structural. Of course, that could be implied, but actually, the greater implication here is that it is a functional image. It functions as one body. So now God has planted in us, in our hearts, this seed, this longing to live as one, because it is an answer to the Savior's prayer. Listen, my dear saints, contrary to what people may say that the church is divided, the church is not divided. It's united in Christ. It is impossible for it to be divided. Now, we may have seasons when we live as if we're not united, but that takes nothing away from the power of God through Christ to unite us and to keep us united. So this here is a functional image here, that when the body works in harmony, we would say that that's a healthy body. But when the body cells begin to attack each other, we will say, well, that's a body that is decaying, that is dying. There is no hope for its success or survival. When in this text, The indication is that being a member of the same body where Christ is the head, the church is healthy because of Christ. We have to practice. We have to live these creeds out. There's no doubt about that. But as far as our Father sees it, because of His Son's work, the body is intact and it is in good shape because of its head, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for you as a saint? Well, my dear saint, this is not something to trifle with. We're either moving progressively upward toward this reality, or we're regressing because of our own sin. Or the regressing may have to do with the simple fact that we're not saved at all. Because we have to recognize that this transition from selfishness to selflessness is a mark of the Spirit of God in our lives. It is the fruit of salvation's gift. We can't just say that we believe or we're Christians and there's no evident sign of a changed heart or life. That is a theological impasse. But it's also damning and condemning for your own soul and damning for your own soul. Don't mistake the power of God's work and what He does in uniting us together in such a life-changing manner that we begin to progressively live out these creeds and these truths as the Spirit of God works in our heart through the preaching of the Word of God, but also calls us to practice it. My dear saints, Christians are doers of their head. They will do what their head commands. And you say, well, I mean, what about this sin and that sin? Well, yes, we know sin is odious, sin is foul, sin is sick, sin is offensive. Sin in that moment is an act of practical atheism. You sin because you don't believe in that moment God exists and will punish you. But to truly believe that sin is what it is and God is who He is and Christ is who He is and the Spirit of God is who He is to live a transformed life because of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to produce a change that is consistent with the Word of God, Jesus Christ. This membership is a functional image, not a fictional image, not a fake image, not a fantasical image. It is a fact that those who are submitted to Christ, who is the head, and who are holding fast, as Paul says, to the head, there will be a change in how you see your inheritance and membership. It will move away from this material to the spiritual, which is a reality, which is true reality. From just the substance of this fleeting world to the substance who is Christ. But you will see that true riches is to know Christ, to love Christ, to serve Christ, to pursue Christ, to care for each other. My dear saints, that's what this mystery reveals to the gospel, that you're no longer looking at this society's sense of injustice, but you're looking at what God has done in Christ. It doesn't even matter how the world may treat you, how the world may perceive you to be. Your perception is clear because it is from God that you are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, my dear saints, nothing else matters when this truth grips the heart and the soul. I think the Apostle Paul is praying so earnestly for the saints. He says, I want you to get this. Not just intellectual perception, but true spiritual perception. I want you to know this. I want you to perceive this. Because when you do, your affections will be for Christ supremely, consistently, persistently. And your cares for this world will just fade. Paul says, oh, I'm praying that according to the riches of my Father's glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, may be at home in your hearts day by day, week by week, progressively growing your heart. He wants you to know the love of Christ. To know this sets your perception of this world in its rightful place. And when your perception is not in the right place, you'll vacillate to and from the world. The world's appeal, it is stronger than I have seen in my brief years in this world. I'm sure it's been strong in other seasons. The world's appeal is so strong with what is happening in our society today, but my dear saints, to grasp your equal membership, your equal inheritance as an undeserving, former wicked, evil, disobedient, wayward, transgressing, horrible, condemned, guilty sinner, God lovingly, graciously, mercifully, compassionately, loyally pursues you, rescues you, redeems you, calls you into his home. I mean, imagine inviting a serial killer into your home and says, you have access to all my children, all my goods. That's what our Savior's done. And he's given us equal membership. Equal membership. So saints, who are members of one body, one head who is Christ, and then he's building this body for spiritual growth, because this has implications, because if we're members of the same body, then that's going to have an effect on how we serve and how we care for each other. But putting it this way, it will have an effect on our agenda as saints. Our agenda as saints will be, according to verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And does that not simplify life? That your goal is to help your brother and sister be more like Christ because they're part of the body? Well, my dear saints, when you understand this equality, your goal will be, as an equal member, to make sure that they receive the benefits of spiritual growth. Your objective is to care for them, to love them, to encourage them, to correct them when they're wrong. Because the one goal is spiritual health that reflects his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also, my dear saints, to the praise of the glory of God. To the praise of the glory of God. There's in this body mutual dependence on each other. When we move to the application of chapter 4, Christ, as the head of the body, fits his body in such a way that there's mutual dependence on each other, and God prunes us so that we may be functionally better and fit in the body so that it can grow. So your nationality, your background, your position, your status has no bearing on your value in the body. The value is given by its head, and it comes from him. Another question to ask is, what hinders the church from enjoying this blessing that we have? That we have this equality, and also that we can serve. Well, my dear saints, in this text, and moving on to the application and the practice of the Christian life in chapter 4, 5, and 6, there are two forces. It's your own indwelling sin, and it's also Satan, the adversary. Because of your sin, your tendency is to do the opposite of what God says. Or because you want to be the great negotiator and pragmatic, you will try to blend the scriptures with the world's philosophy. You're no longer holding fast to the head, who is Christ. But then Satan, he loves nothing more than, you know that he cannot prevent you from entering into heaven because God has secured that for you, but certainly he can make the ride difficult. He can make the journey difficult. He can distract you from receiving the joy of serving others, finding the joy in declaring the gospel. Or he can, in so many ways, distract you with worldly appeals. And the appeals from this world, they are, in some measure, sincere. But the objective that this world has, the aim that this world has, is not the glory of God. Therefore, it's sinfully wrong. Satan loves nothing more than the church to be about the business of everything else. Give out clothes, shoes, hats, cars. These things are good. My dear saints, I'm not saying that they're wrong. But he loves when we replace man's greatest need with a lesser need. With man's greatest need with his wants. Instead of Christ. Satan works to distract the church. We're fighting and squabbling over issues. that have no eternal bearing, that do not even represent Christ. And let me say this. It would be nice to have a global church that is unified. That's sweet to see it. That is its visible fruit. But my dear saints, it's so blessed to see the local church united in a practical way. That, listen, we will not let any issue, anything from this world affect our loyalty to Christ and each other. Well, this text says that's a part of the mission. The gospel reveals that. It is through the gospel, my dear saints, that your passion for godly living and godly service grows. And it is through the gospel that reminds you and brings you back to that central reference and that head who is Christ. And God is saying from this text that he wants you to perceive or to understand that it's through the gospel and by the preaching of the gospel of Christ, you are stripped, my dear saints, you are stripped of your world influence agendas. It's through the gospel that helps you to align yourself with God's plan in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as a member, you not only receive the benefits of a membership, but the duty of a member. And that is to emulate Christ for the glory of God. That's true biblical perception here. And before I pray, the text says, I want you to understand what true unity and equality is for the gospel, because I want God to strengthen you to understand Christ's love for you. Number three, you receive the same promise. It says here in verse 6 that the Gentiles, that is the nations, our fellow heirs, members of the same body, and thirdly, partakers of the promise, my dear saints, notice this, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. So from this word partake, for example, in verse 6, you have the sense of equity here. The phrase equal footing may come to mind, and the phrase equal footing is something you may have heard from America's Constitution. The history is that prior to 1789, the original 13 states, they had special privileges. But states added to the number, to the 13 states, received equal footing after 1789. So after 1789, it meant that they would receive equality of status as the first 13 states received. Of course, that sounds good on paper, does it not? But because of our sinful nature, equal footing in America and all over the world is not happening as we think or perceive that it should. But the text says in Christ Jesus, what is revealed to you is inspired, God-breathed truth. And it is not only in paper. It comes from the very mind and the will of the Father who ordained this before the foundation of the world, that through his Son, Jesus Christ, that those who are united with him and in him receive the same promise. So here in our text in salvation, we share it all together. We grow together. We pray together. We forgive and ask for forgiveness together. We serve together. We participate equally. Not only that, we all long for the return of Christ together. Equal access. Receive the same promise. And of course, what is this promise? Oh, know that this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of that promise. But I also would propose that the promise that could very well be the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 13, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 14, it says in Galatians 3, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. But of course, with that promise of the Holy Spirit comes only as a result of those who are incorporated, those who are united in the Lord Jesus Christ and with him. So I want you to listen to this carefully, my dear saints, because not all are in Christ Jesus. When sinners hear the call of the gospel's message, God plants His seed, the Holy Spirit, into their souls. They're regenerated. They give a new life. They're able to hear and respond to the gospel, but first of all, recognizing their guilt, but also knowing that God has sent a remedy for their guilt and their sin, that is Christ. And in the words of Jonathan Edwards, they have new hearts, new eyes, new ears, new tongues, new hands, new feet. They walk in newness of life and continue to do so till the end of life. The reason why I'm asserting the point here is that to make it clear to you the power in the gospel of Christ. In light of our world's approach to salvation and eternal matters, where many professions are contrary, that is, many professions of faith are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, because some are not truly members in His home. But this promise, my dear saints, says something different. It speaks of the power of a changed life, of the power of a new heart, in hearing the gospel, repenting, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there comes, without question, in the life of this person, a totally new delivery. That delivery is larger than life, is eternal. It is all-encompassing, and it is consuming. This new delivery from Christ does not occupy the part of a life. It occupies the whole of the life. It comes for the whole man, from sin to salvation. And so when we say you receive the same promise, you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, there's a total change, a 180-degree change from what you once were to what you are now. So there is a change from sin to salvation, from slavery and love to self to salvation in the yoke of a gracious master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, without question, that delivery of Christ, this life change, this new change must be unpacked and it must be understood in sanctification. But it is there and active because the Spirit's occupancy in the heart is not neutral. It is present, active, and it is life changing. And that is a part of the prayer, I believe. That is why the prelude to this prayer in verses 1 through 13 is so central, my dear saints. Are you in Christ? Is there a sign of a changed heart, a changed life, changed affection, a different zeal for unity? And your equality is not the equality of this world's equality, but the equality that you have is already given to you in Christ Jesus through salvation. Are you in Him? Or are we using the world's method of false unity and equality? A unity by force, a unity through false representation, a unity that is controlled by statistics instead of the Savior. My dear saints, the standard is what God has done through Christ. And the Christian is able to perceive, to understand that standard and live according to it. Well, let me ask you some questions and just give a sense of whether or not you are pursuing unity according to the world. Do you pursue unity? Then the question is, do you need to pursue unity? Open your mind. The answer is no. You don't have to answer. No head gestures needed in case you get it wrong. We'll spare you. Do you need to make unity? I hope your answer to that question is no. As a church, do we need to fix unity? I pray your answer is no. Another question, do we need to demand unity? I really do hope your answer to that question is no. Dear saints, unity, this equality, this reception of the same promise is not the achievement of brilliance. It is not apprehended by skill. It is the will of God through the mediating work of Christ, distributed only to the church. And listen, my dear saints, it's only to the church by the promised Holy Spirit. But I must move to the fourth. To understand unity and equality through the gospel, the fourth one is simply this: you receive it through the gospel. That is at the end of verse 6 and verse 7. You receive it through the gospel. The Apostle Paul says that this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of this gospel. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Just to summarize this truth, my dear saints, once more, that is through the good news when we declare what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for sinners, the Spirit of God applies this truth to the heart of the sinner. The Apostle Paul also says that grace was given. So if something was given to me, it's a gift. It's also a grace gift to me to preach to the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8. But then in verse 7, it was given to me by the working of his power. It is also the same power that works in us to help us embrace the truth in its totality. So critical, my dear saints. An unbeliever can partially embrace the truth because there's a sense of the image of God in their heart, but they can never fully embrace it with saving faith because they have none. So any one of us can be here and partially accept this and say, well, yeah, I know it's true, but that's what the world says. Yeah, I know God is real, but always that sinful adversative inserted. That's the heart of sin. It's the heart of corruption. The power to preach this came from God. The power to believe comes from God. The power to do comes from God. Apart from God's power, you will not do, you will not believe, you will not embrace it fully. Why am I saying this? It's because the Apostle Paul did not preach a partial gospel in a culture, in a society that had so much conflict. So many hierarchies, so many subordinate people in a culture where there were slaves and masters. He'd be tempted to exclude those things and say, yeah, the gospel, it addresses all those things. But yeah, these Roman rulers, aren't they something else? Aren't they troubling? Look at the unfairness in this world. Paul says, no, it's through my gospel. It's through this gospel, but it's also by the power, by the working of his energy, the working of the Spirit of God. We labor to preach the word of God to those who have been given the Spirit of God, who grants to them the power of God. For those who do not have it, we call you to repent and believe. We're not asking you to believe something that is inconceivable to the natural mind. But we're calling God's people being illuminated by the grace of God to respond to this fully in the power of the Spirit of God. Why was Paul able to preach the full counsel of God? Because he really believed it. Why did he believe it? He was empowered by God to believe it. We have the same blessing, my dear saints. Let me just say this. It is through the good news that announces salvation's blessings to condemned sinners. It is through the gospel God's plan of reconciliation is made known. God's message of unity is made known. That was true in the first century church. It is true in our times today. Nothing has changed. And the world will tempt us, as they are doing now, to think differently, but that's not what the text says. And just remember, the Apostle Paul wants you to perceive his insights into this great mystery. It changed his whole approach to life. It changed his whole approach to passions, affections, his zeal was still there, but his zeal was richly for Christ. It is through the heralding of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to know what true Christian equality is. And that is, we all share this together. Paul says that I am a minister or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that clear. This idea of a minister is someone who's a servant. He's not in charge of the content God is. He's not in control of the order God is. He has one duty as the gift of God's grace, and is to deliver the gospel faithfully from God's divine kitchen without removing anything from it that may offend, without editing anything in it that may make someone happy, but placing the meal at the table and giving to the sinner what they need. And the meal is that only God can reconcile sinners to himself and to each other. He says that this is a gift of grace. No one can minister apart from God gifting them. No one can serve without God gifting them to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in its totality. He says that this is a gift of God to minister in the power of God. It all comes from God. And that is the truth for us, my dear saints. You receive it through the gospel. The gospel is the answer to this world's ailment and sin. The gospel is the answer to the world's problems. Christ is the solution. And the church is called to herald this, to declare it, to make it known. And you do so in the power of God. Well, you may be asking, how can I live this out with all the opinions around me? Well, my dear saint, the text says that through the preaching of the gospel, let's not forget this. It's the preaching of the good news. It is through the preaching you remember your sin and why you were saved from the wrath of God, from the penalty of your sin, from the power of sin, and progressively now from the presence of sin. But now you are here to display, through the gospel, you are here to display the power of God to unite us together. So the gospel declares that you are part of the greatest error in God's plan. That's what the gospel declares. That God is summing, he's uniting everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is being on display through the life of the church. It's on display through the life of the saints. That through the church, beginning with the Jews and the Gentiles, or people from all nations, we're seeing what unity looks like on a local level and a global level. We're part of that. That is what the gospel declares. So as we think about this truth, that when you understand unity and equality through the gospel, you know that you receive an equal inheritance, equal membership. You receive the same promise. You receive it through the gospel. I want you to encourage you to be on guard against at least four temptations. And the first is slight deviations where Christ is subordinate to or partnership with earthly reconciliatory solutions. You hear that? Be on guard against that. Those slight deviations are devilish and demonic deviation because they're making Christ subordinate to or in partnership with earthly reconciliatory solutions. That is wrong. It is sensual, and my dear saints, it is earthly, therefore it is devilish. Secondly, be on guard against a grumbling attitude due to your personal fixation on earthly inequalities. Watch your grumbling attitude, because if you're in Christ and united, there's nothing else to rejoice in. No need to fret because you're in him. And that should be your greatest desire for every human being, no matter where they stand in this world, whether they're being treated unfairly or not. They need to be saved. Thirdly, the undercurrent. Be on guard against the undercurrent or hints from a sinful world, now in the church, comparing earthly equality with salvation's blessings. That is demonic and that is dangerous. Beware of that. There's an undercurrent that is comparing earthly equality with salvation's blessings. And number four, be on guard against an insufficient understanding of the gospel's impact on every aspect of your life in Christ. Why do I say that? It's because we all have an insufficient understanding of the gospel's impact. Be on guard against it. Know the gospel. Live the gospel. Believe the gospel in its totality. Now meditate on these. Please stand with me as we do so. Meditate on these. To receive the same blessings in Christ is to receive the same goal. Believers are united together in worship and fellowship for the glory of God the Father. Number two, when you declare the good news, you are affirming the full inclusion into the family of God. Not just those who never heard the gospel and are saved. No, they're in the family of God. All who trust in Christ by faith after hearing the gospel. Number three, to value the insights you receive through the gospel is to value every believer with equality of fellowship God gives to them. You hear that, my dear saints? To value the insights you receive through the gospel is to value every believer with the equality of fellowship God gives to them. If you miss that, you miss the gospel. Number four, it is through the gospel that you go to understand, acknowledge, and appreciate the finished work of Christ as the place where through the cross of Christ, God levels the ground of reconciliation. We all have the same need. We have the same problem. There's the same solution, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, my gracious Father, may our hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love, as Colossians 2:2 says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of your mystery, and that mystery is Christ. Dear saints, now may God, who is infinitely holy and wise in his counsel, who chose you to eternal life and fellowship in Christ through the gospel, satisfy you fully and completely in Christ alone, and sustain the joy of our fellowship with each other until the day we all see Christ. And all God's people say,